Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
Well, this morning we're going to start a series which will probably lead us right up to the countdown to Christmas. So it'll be a longer series, but a really, really important one. And I've called it Courage to Stand. Who knows, we live in really uncertain times. Look, I don't meet a church leader who doesn't go and scratch their head and go, man, what is going on? And I think we all resonate with that in our discussions. We just go, man, the world is just, it seems, going crazy. And it is uncertain times in which we live, but the hope is that God is still in control. Amen. However, I want to encourage us. It is for that reason that this is so important, the gathering of the saints. We need to be doing life together. We need to be encouraging each other. In fact, we have this wonderful verse from Ephesians 6 and 13. It says, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be still standing firm. So as we gather together, we are equipped to live well for God. We are equipped to be people of courage in the days in which we live. And it is so vital, so incredibly vital. And that's one of the reasons we gather together, is that we understand who we are in God, understand what we have in God. And as the writer of Hebrews says, that we are encouraging each other. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Friends, let me tell you, fellowship is not optional. It's not optional. As I said a few months ago, it bothers me what regular church attendance will look like for our children. Because if we're modeling now that regular church attendance is maybe once a month, maybe twice a month, depending on the weather and everything else that we've got on, for our children, regular attendance might look like two or three times a year. And statistically, it would tell us that's what's actually happening. That we're not committed to fellowship, that we're not committed to growing together. And can I warn you, in this day and age in which we live, you cannot be a lone ranger and survive. We need one another. It is in this place that we draw attention to our Almighty God and to His sovereignty. It is in this place we spur one another on. It is in this place that we stand understanding the absolute truth of God's word, that it is not negotiable. Understanding the absolute truth of God's word, which is the fabric for our lives, because God knows who we created us to be. And God has set boundaries and set a foundation for us to live our lives so that we can live lives for His glory and for the benefit of others. Can I hear an amen this morning? And so, friends, there's no question that in a day and age where what we stand for as Christians is becoming increasingly countercultural, we need to be encouraging each other. We need to be encouraging each other to stand faithful. And I don't want to paint a doomsday picture this morning, but in our own way and in the context of our own culture, increasingly the church will suffer persecution. Whatever that looks like in the context of our own culture. And I think we're beginning to see parts of that already. And so, friends, I want to encourage you this morning that what God requires in times of uncertainty is Christian men and women of absolutely rock-solid, unshakable faith in Christ. What our world needs, what our children need, what this church needs are men and women who are mature, passionate followers of Jesus. Can I hear an amen this morning? People who are committed to actually making a difference in our time. People who are committed to actually making a stand in our time, even when that stand is not popular. People committed to making a difference in our world for the glory of God. So over the next little while, we're going to be looking at a characteristic that is so incredibly needed in the church today if we are going to be a people of significance, a people of influence, and a people who institute change in our worlds. And to encourage us in this, we're going to put a microscope somewhat on the life of Elijah, because Elijah was actually born into a time of incredible uncertainty. So we're going to find out what it was that Elijah possessed within him that allowed him to still be standing at the end. And let me encourage you. I think James, in the context of prayer, actually talks about Elijah, and he talks of him in these terms. He says, Elijah was a man just like us. And that's really cool, because sometimes we elevate our Bible heroes to be supernatural Bible heroes. And it's not the case. Elijah was a man just like us. Elijah is a man just like you and just like me. Elijah was not without flaw. As we unpack Elijah's story, you recognize he had his good days and he had his bad days. He had days where he doubted himself. He had days where he doubted God. But in the end, he was still standing. And I think what it was particularly that allowed Elijah to still be standing at the end of the day was a characteristic that is so needed in the church today if we're going to be a people of significance and influence and change in our world. And it is that word, courage. Guys, I want us to be a courageous people in the God stakes. Can I hear an amen? Courage comes in many forms. There is physical courage, where people kind of just rush into a dangerous situation, not even thinking about their own welfare. And I don't know if you saw the footage of that ute that crashed into a tree and that guy that rescued the guy out of the burning ute. Did you see him bend the door frame of that? That was absolutely amazing. And that was incredible physical courage. So that's one form of courage. There is political courage. And political courage is important as well. And we got to uphold our Christian politicians who do stand in the halls of parliament and actually are incredibly courageous to maintain their conviction. There is a moral courage as well, where people will not compromise what they believe to be true morally. And I'm not just saying that of Christians. The Greens are pretty good at that. They have a certain moral code and they won't compromise that. So we need to applaud that in part. But what I'm talking about specifically is a spiritual courage. A spiritual courage. Spiritual courage is so important. Spiritual courage is the courage to stand firm on our conviction. To never, ever, ever abandon God, no matter what the cost. And that's the kind of spiritual courage that I want to discuss through this series. I'm just freestyling because my thing's just... Oh, hang on. There we go. Oh, I think I got it back. Sorry. Talk quietly amongst yourselves. Can I repeat the last bit? As I was freestyling. So listen. We're going to seek to understand what it was in the heart of Elijah that had God use him so incredibly significantly. We need to be men and women of spiritual courage. Why Elijah? I mean, Elijah lived a long time ago. He lived in a foreign land with a culture so much different to ours, but I actually wonder if it was that much different. Because as we look at his life, maybe the times and maybe the setting of his life, are different. But I would suggest that the issues that he had to face are very, very similar to the issues that you and I have to face every single day, both individually, but also as a church. Now, here's the really cool thing about Elijah, and I love the way he's introduced. He's actually introduced at the end of chapter 16. In 1 Kings, but I want to begin reading from verse 29, and I need you to stay with me on this, because this gives us a bit of an insight into the times that Elijah was living. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Verse 34, in Ahab's time, Hiel of Bethel rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations at the cost of his firstborn son, Abiram, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken by Joshua, son of Nun. Now, that's all a bit of a history lesson, but I want to unpack it a little bit because it's really, really important to know what was happening in Elijah's time, which actually makes his courage that much more significant. Because in the nation of Israel, this is a time of incredible transition, and it wasn't good transition. God had called into existence the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel grew and prospered under three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. But then something happened and the nation exploded from within, and it was actually divided into two. And the nation of Israel became two nations. Can we put up the next slide there? Thanks, Bev. So you have that green division there, and you see Israel in the north and you see Judah in the south. Judah had its capital in Jerusalem, but the northern tribes, the northern 12 tribes, they have their capital in Samaria. And often we talk about that northern kingdom as Samaria, named after the capital. But here's the thing. This happened around 930 BC. And from that time on, Israel was never, ever a unified nation again. So when we're reading about the nation of Israel in this particular context, we're looking at that northern part, which is the northern 12 the northern 10 tribes. So listen, here's the thing. When the nation divided, the first king of Israel was a guy called Jeroboam. And he realized he had a problem that had to do with geography, because where was it that Jews should worship? It's in Jerusalem. Look at the green dividing line and you suddenly realize what the problem was. And Jeroboam's thinking, how can I actually keep my nation together if my people feel that they've got to go to Jerusalem to worship? And so what he did was he set up an alternate form of worship, and he set up two places, one in Bethel and then in the north a place called Dan, and he set up golden calves. And that became their focus of worship. So here was a people called the people of God, but Jeroboam led them in idol worship. And here's where it all went wrong. That northern nation, the nation of Israel, began a very, very slippery slope. They only actually lasted for 209 years from that point, and then we don't hear of them anymore. Never again did we hear of them. And an absolute tragedy. In that time, it had 19 kings, and not one of them turned the nation back to God. And so when we come to our passage today, we're actually 60 years into this history of the divided nation. And it's during the reign of a guy called Ahab. Now, Ahab was the son of Omri, who was the previous king. Actually find a lot of references to Omri in history books because he was an incredibly successful king. He was an incredibly influential king. He exercised a great deal of power. He was politically wise. He was prosperous. He had a powerful military. So from an international perspective, he was an incredibly influential king. So much so that even for the next century after his death, it was still referred to as the kingdom of Omri. So this guy was really, really influential. If you were a secular historian, you would pay a great deal of attention to this king, Omri. But the interesting thing is, the Bible almost has nothing at all to say about him. You see, in the eyes of the world, he was a king of power and influence, but God wasn't impressed by him at all. In fact, he was a spiritual failure, so the Bible doesn't make much reference to him at all. We're told very simply in verse 30 that he did evil in the eyes of the Lord many more than any of those before him. Not a good reputation, but that's the reputation he had with God. Omri is succeeded by his son Ahab, who also was a very successful king. He learnt from his father, but successful in all the wrong things. He was to be king for 22 years, and he displayed similar power, exercised similar influence in the region. And his father made what he thought was a very politically wise arrangement, in that he arranged a marriage between his son Ahab and the Phoenicians, so between Israel and the Phoenicians, and he arranged a marriage to the daughter of the king priest of Sidon, a man named Ethbaal. Your eyes might be glazing over, but let me tell you, the daughter of Ethbaal had a name, and through that marriage into Israel comes Jezebel. That's a disaster. An absolute disaster. Jezebel was a devoted follower of Baal, the pagan god. And guys, I hope you get a hold of this. And yes, it's a history lesson, but it's an important history lesson, because it helps us understand the times that Elijah was introduced to. These are the times that Elijah rose to prominence as God's man. And his times are very, very similar to our times in many, many ways. And when we look at what it is to have spiritual courage, we've got to understand this. People of spiritual courage do not conform to the flow of the times. We shouldn't be a people who conform to the flow of our times, who conform to our culture. Can I tell you, and I believe this sincerely, that the number one job we have as a local church, as a gathering of God's people, is not to work out clever ways in which we can be palatable and trendy and attractional to the world around us, if it means conforming to the flow of the times. What we're called to do is to stand unswervingly on the truth of God and declare his authority, declare his truth, celebrate his truth, lift high the name of Jesus, and he will draw all men to himself. That it's how we promote the name of Jesus that is attractional, not how we promote ourselves. Make sense? And so we got to understand what it is to have spiritual courage. We cannot conform. We cannot conform. We are called to live against the current of the times, because that's what it is to serve God. It's how it was for Elijah and friends. Increasingly, that's how it's going to be for us. And so here is Ahab on the throne, married to the Phoenician Jezebel, who is a devout follower of Baal. And they became a nation of absolute perverted worship. It was the worship that started off with the first king, Jeroboam, and just followed on. And here is King Ahab, married to a Baal worshiper, Jezebel. She personally worshipped Baal. Baal was the most popular god of the Canaanites. He was the god of storms. He was the god of fertility. And can you imagine how this perverted the nation of Israel? In fact, it destroyed the nation of Israel. And we need to understand that when Ahab and Jezebel came to the throne, they actually had an agenda. Their agenda was to make Baal worship the state religion of Israel. Think God was impressed with that? I think not. But that was their agenda. So here is a nation claiming to follow God, but it had been given over by its leaders to the worship of a false god. Jezebel was so devoted to Baal that every day she would feed 850 prophets of Baal at her table. That's pretty big devotion. And friends, these are the times in which Elijah is going to be called to serve his gods. And again, Ahab, he wasn't obviously against religious practice. The issue was not whether worshipping God was going to be allowed. The issue is that God made a claim. God's claim was this: there is no other God before me. I am the one true and living God. That was God's claim. That's really, really similar to the days in which you and I live. People don't have a problem with spirituality. Well, you can worship that God, you can worship that God, you can worship that God. It's all okay. It's all pretty good stuff. And if you believe in that kind of thing, it's okay. Other people believe in all kinds of different spiritual concepts. So we're very spiritually aware, and to a point, we're very spiritually tolerant. Until we get to the claims of Christ, who says this: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We have a world that claims to like the teachings of Jesus, but they don't like some of this stuff, which they have no awareness that Jesus said most of the time. But friends, that's the truth. What cost the truth? I am the way, I am the truth, I am the... Our world doesn't like that. It's way too confrontational. And friends, it is a message that our world is very, very uncomfortable with, to the point where I believe it is deeply hostile towards it. So you and I, in many ways, are actually back in the times of Elijah. And the issue of Elijah's time and the issue of our time, they are remarkably similar issues. And friends, the issue is this: what will you do with God? What will you do with God? And into that climate, God sends Elijah. Friends, get a hold of this today. God's answer is always a person. God's answer is always a person of spiritual courage. And Elijah is that man. And the really interesting thing is we don't know anything about him. He just actually appears in the face of the king. All we know about him is in 1 Kings 17 and 1, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And that's all we know. We don't know anything about his history, his background, his family. We know nothing. All we know is he just bursts out of nowhere. Gilead was not a place of significance. It was the backwoods. This is kind of the bush. And all of a sudden, here he is in the face of Ahab. Friends, can I suggest this? God's answer for the times is not a church, is not a movement. God's answer for the times is people. It's always people. People with the courage to stand. Courage doesn't manifest itself in an organization. Courage manifests itself in and through people. People of spiritual courage. God, again, is looking for people who are passionately committed to live for his glory in his time and in his place. And friends, as we look at the issues that face Australia today, the issues are so similar. I'm going to ask the team to come back and we're going to finish with one final song. And can I tell you this? The answers that Australia needs aren't found in self-help books. Not found in all kinds of different philosophical ideas and pursuits. Friends, the answer is found in people who have a passion for God and for His holiness and for His purposes in their heart, that all the pressures, all the trends, all the deceit, all the immorality and all the materialism cannot put out the fire of that passion. Can I hear an amen this morning? And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe God's got His hand upon you. Maybe you're that person. I pray corporately we are as a church. Maybe it's a man or woman. Maybe it's a young person, a teenager. Maybe it's a little boy, a little girl. Maybe it's a senior person in that latter stage of their life where God says, my hand's upon you and I'm going to use you significantly in this time, in this place. And friends, it's a challenge. It's overwhelming. It's daunting. But it is also the most exciting, exciting, exciting challenge. Friends, our time, our place is Australia in the first part of the 21st century. To be God's people for God's glory in God's time.